I wanted to say something just briefly as I was standing singing the song. You'll notice the youth schedule isn't busy in this month right now in July. And that's been on purpose, and it's actually been really good. Normally when I preach on Sunday morning, I was up really late cramming, trying to get it done the night before. But because I had a freer schedule this week, I think I've gotten one of the best night's sleeps I've ever had before preaching on a Sunday morning. So you might be in for it. I'm just saying, I don't know. We are working our way through Amos as a church this summer, and I don't know what you've been getting out of it. No one's really, I haven't heard too many people saying anything. So I hope you've been challenged. I hope you've been hearing a bit of the prophet's heart. And before we get into it, I just want to remind us of a couple of things. Who is Amos? Or like, what do you remember? Or what do you recall? We've done three chapters together as a congregation. What do you know? What do you now think of when you hear of Amos? Okay, he's a shepherd prophet. Okay, yep. Anything else comes to mind? Okay, he's from Judah. Thank you. Someone else? Yeah. Okay, so he highlighted the sins of the nations around and then came back home to them. Yeah, thank you. Prophet of justice. Thank you. To be honest, I found chapter 4 interesting. It was challenging. I hope it encourages you and also helps you examine a couple of things. I'm going to pray and then we're going to dive into this. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you preserve it, for how it speaks to us. And Lord, I just ask that you would do that. You just speak to us this morning. In your name, amen. Have you had a near-death experience? Have you ever had come to the place where after something happened, you're like, oh, that was close? Yeah, is there a couple of you? Yeah, I think most of us probably have had those things, and those times where you reevaluate. I remember one time, man, I was sick. I was so sick, I thought for sure, like, I can't get much lower than this. So sometimes it's a sickness that brings us to those points. Sometimes it's an adventure. I remember going sailing. A friend was like, hey, we're going to go out on a sailboat. It's going to be awesome. Are you going to come? And I was just like in junior high, and I thought for sure we were not going to make it back to dry land ever again. And it was one of those moments where I was just like, thank you, Lord. And you kiss the ground, right? Or whatever. I remember this other time, like the stage of life we're at with our children. I mean, we talk so much about boundaries, right? Like, this is the box. We need you to stay in that. And I remember this one time in my teens, and I was out at my cousin's farm, and we had the pellet guns out, and he's like, we're going to go into the woods. We're going to go hunting. And I'm like, yeah, we're going hunting, you know, like, got our guns. And I remember we're all just like, yeah, walking along. And I felt like I'm a big shot. Yeah, this is going to be so cool, right? And we're kind of on this trail, and there came a fork in the road. And one way was like the sort of like a bit of a gravel pit that they had in back in the bush, and the trail kept going. But there were the burning burrows right in front of us. I remember, like, we're talking about the burning bells, and like, yeah, we're gonna shoot things, like, yeah. And then we turned to walk towards, like, where this pile of gravel was, and these dogs jumped up over the pile, and were like, they're like the neighbors, like, guard dogs. They're confused whose land was whose, right? But they're dogs. And so they're coming after us, and I just remember going, ah! that, right? And they're like dropping the gun and just running. And I remember my cousin actually being in front of me and like running backwards, like, come on, come on. And I'm like, I can't move, you know, thinking I'm going to die. Like, those dogs are going to eat me. And I let out the girliest scream I think ever known to mankind. And we believed it scared those dogs so bad, they just stopped in their tracks and they ran around, you know. It's nice when you have one of those near-death experiences and you can laugh at it after. And I'm sure if we went around this room, we heard some of your stories, man, we probably wouldn't be laughing. We'd probably join you in a tear and a cry and just be like, wow, how did you ever make it through that? And some of us would look at these situations and we'd spiritualize it and be like, okay, like, man, like, God kept you here. It must be for a reason. Must have a plan, you know. Or maybe your story would be like, after that, Darren, I just went back to God and I repented and I just said, God, here I am. I am yours. And that, Darren, that experience, it changed my faith. It changed the way I live my life. It'd be those kind of stories. Chapter 4 has tinglings or inklings of this for the nation of Israel. We're going to start in verses 1, 2, and 3. My apologies on the font. It looks so big on my computer, but it doesn't look too big up there now. Listen to me, you fat cows living in Samaria. I know, what a starting, eh? I'm glad someone reminded us that Amos is a shepherd, and he definitely uses his trade imagery from what he does, right? You women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and who are always calling to your husband, bring us another drink. The sovereign Lord has sworn this by his holiness. The time will come when you will be led away with hooks in your noses. Everyone last of you will be dragged away like a fish on a hook. You will be led out through the ruins of the wall. You'll be thrown from your fortresses, says the Lord. We're going to talk about these verses here. I totally laughed the first time I read it because of the cow thing. And then I was like wondering, what's going on like with these women and their husbands and these poor oppressed husbands, you know, like thinking that's what it's talking about. But as I looked into it and started reading other commentaries and stuff like this, Amos is addressing their means for how they got rich, right? They oppressed the poor. And in there's a couple commentaries here where originally how the Hebrew's written, it doesn't just mean women here it's talking to. It could also be masters. It could be the context here is that we have these people who are sitting there rich and fat like a cow. And the way that they got rich was taking advantage of others and oppressing others and taking their riches. And then the reference to bring me another drink is actually kind of like this sarcastic response of, let's do that again. I found some more poor people. We can oppress them. And let's do that again. Let's oppress more so we can become richer. I find it interesting how often the theme of oppression comes up in Amos. And how it hurts God's heart. In verse 2, there's a reference to hooks. Now, you might already know this, but the Syrian army, the Syrian nation is kind of the nation that's the dominant world power at the time when Amos is writing this. And one of the things, they were known for being pretty cruel, okay? Like, they were like a war machine nation. That was what they were good at. And they did a lot of things sort of in the and making war better and making themselves like more efficient at doing it. And one of the things that they would do is when they would conquer a nation, they would take the best out of like the best people out, right? So the thinkers, the innovators, the people in charge, so the rich people who are in charge, they're going to be the ones that are going to be taken out first. And they would make them go on this walk, and often they would put hooks in them, literal hooks, like in their noses or in their lips. Even there's reference to hooks actually that would go up and through their jaws. And they would be chained together, and that's how they would walk back, and they would bring them back to their capital. And the ones that made it back alive, obviously they're strong, so they would use them. Sometimes they wouldn't use them, and they would just have their way with them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, we have a reference here. So like this is the prophecy, right, that Amos is making. And then a couple years later, in 2 Chronicles, we have this. So the Lord sent commanders of the Syrian armies, and they took Manasseh, so he's the king of the time, prisoner. They put a ring through his nose and bound him to bronze chains and led him away to Babylon. So this came to happen. When God said, I'm going to do this, he does it. The reference to walking out through your walls. Amos is saying, like, your castles, your fortresses, the walls that you have up to protect you, you're just going to walk right, they're going to be torn right down, and you're going to walk right out. Nothing you can do is going to stop what's about to happen. Let's keep going. So remember, just sort of a bit of context, too, for this passage. So Israel used to be one nation, right? The 12 tribes. And then after Solomon, he handed the nation off to his son, Rehoboam. And the people came to Rehoboam and was like, so what's the taxation thing going to be like here? And he seeks his advisors. And his advisors that came from his dad were like, you need to lighten things up. Your dad's been pretty hard on them. Tell them you're going to lighten things up and they'll be yours. And Rehoboam's like, okay. And he seeks like his friends and they're like, oh, say your dad was nothing. You're going to be way tougher and a stronger king and the taxation is going to be harder. And so he listened to his friends. And that divided was part of the divide of the kingdom. And Jeroboam was the ruler of the 10 tribes in the north. And he knew that worship was going to be an issue in keeping control of the people of the 10 tribes. Because in the south was Jerusalem, and that's where the temple was. That's where the center of worship was. That's where the one true God rested and was. That's where they would have to go to worship. And so Jeroboam set up a new system of worship with Bethel and I believe Dan as well. He set some altars up for them to come there. And so this is what's being referenced here. Let's read this. So Amos is saying, go ahead, offer sacrifices to the idols at Bethel. Keep on disobeying at Gilgal. Offer sacrifices each morning and bring your tithes every 3 days. Present your bread made with yeast as an offering of thanksgiving. Then give your extra voluntary offerings so that you can brag about it everywhere. This is the kind of thing you Israelites love to do, says the Sovereign Lord. It's really interesting because, like, this isn't, like, it's sarcasm, right? This isn't what God actually wants them to do in worshiping. Go to idols. And even, like, the reference of Gilgal here. Gilgal, if you remember, when the nation of Israel came into the Promised Land, they crossed the Jordan. Gilgal was the first place they went and set up camp. And they set up those stones that they took from the river when they crossed. Maybe I'm ringing some bells, if you remember. And it was like this place of spiritual significance. It was a good thing. But then through the years, it became a place where it wasn't good anymore. And God's saying, just keep on disobeying. It's not what he wants. bread. In temple worship, the bread that they brought to the priest, it didn't have yeast in it. It was a heavy bread made without yeast, right? And now they have yeast in it so that it's more enjoyable to eat. And yeast so often in Scripture represents what? Sin. So if we kind of translate this to what it could be saying like, go ahead, keep on sinning and bring your offering of thanksgiving. When I read that, it kind of hit me. Because I do this. We do this. I keep on sinning. I keep on coming and worshiping God, and I do nothing about my sin at times. Let's move on. Now, the next group of verses is like verses 6 to 11. There's some things I just want to highlight again before we read it. But in this passage, Amos is referencing five things, five judgments from God. Five things that God did in their midst as a way to stir them up so that they should come back to him. But they didn't. So Amos is saying this of what the Lord says. Okay, right? I brought hunger to every city and famine to every town, but still you would not return to me, says the Lord. So he brought famine. I kept the rain from falling when your crops needed it most. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. Rain fell on one field, while another field weathered away. People staggered from town to town looking for water, but there was never enough. But still you would not return to me, says the Lord. The thing that I find interesting about this, I mean, like it's this drought that happened on the crop before when it needed it most. And it's not like this, like, nationwide crop. It's like this unique, that doesn't make sense, kind of, like, you got rain and we didn't? How did that, like, that never happens. You know, do you see that? Like, it's this drought, this famine was happening that really should have got their heads going, like, this doesn't make sense. Like, something's got to be behind this. Verse 9, I struck your farms and vineyards with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured all your figs and olive trees, but still you would not return to me, says the Lord. So again, their crops are not producing the way that they should be. In verse 10, I sent plagues on you, like the plagues I sent on Egypt long ago. I killed your young men in war. I led all your horses away. The stench of death filled the air. But still you would not return to me, says the Lord. So he's referencing, like, in Egypt, like, the plagues were so bad that the Egyptian people were like, finally, get out of here. They even knew I was behind it. This pagan nation knew that I was behind what was going on. And you guys didn't wake up to this. Verse 11, I destroyed some of your cities as I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Those of you who survived were like charred sticks pulled from a fire, but still you would not return to me, says the Lord. So it's like maybe possibly the Syrian army is already kind of poaching on cities in their area. And he's referencing that this is coming. They had hard hearts and they did not see God at work. But really, is it not easier to see that in someone else's life than our own? I want to say something, but we're going to keep going, and I'll kind of come back to this as well, okay? Verse 12. Therefore, I'll bring upon you all the disasters I have announced. And then Amos is saying this, like, prepare to meet your God in judgment, you people of Israel. Man, if someone said that to you, prepare to meet your God, what do you think is going to happen? Pardon? You're going to die? Yeah, you're going to die, right? Like, prepare to meet your Maker. Like, that's not a good thing. Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of the living God. On our own, how do we stand before Him? The God who made everything. In verse 13, there's like this little hymn here, and this happens three times in Amos, and it's coming up in other chapters, but it's like this little moment where they almost wondered, did someone add these after? But it's like this like pause of this warning of God does things and you chose not to listen. And who is He? Who is Yahweh? Who is the God that made everything? For the Lord is the one who shaped the mountains, stirs up the winds, and reveals His thoughts to mankind. He turns the light of dawn into darkness and treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord God of heaven's armies is His name. After reading this, I'm reminded a couple things. Hebrews 9:27 says, just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. Well, we're all going to die one day. And so I couldn't help but wonder, what is the message that Amos has for us? Like, is that it? Is it that when bad things happen to us, we need to evaluate and say, oh, is God doing this? Or do we say, all bad things that happen to us is God trying to do something to us? Did you see the circle that you can get stuck in? I don't believe that. I don't believe that every bad thing that happens to us is just God saying something. I'm reminded of James. James chapter 1. When it talks about the testing of our trials. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I don't think we want to go as far as to say that every bad thing is just God beating us or trying to soften our hearts or whatever. But I like how James in the New Testament takes it. And he says, you know what? Bad things are going to happen. And they're going to be really hard. But God can use those bad things in your life to grow your faith, to test you. I mean, it's like a friendship. Have you ever had a friendship where you've had a disagreement or something's wrong? And now you come to the point where you can choose to address it or not address it. The healthy thing is to address it. And so often you find that when you do that, and you work through that, you actually are closer. Your friendship is stronger. It's like when we go through these trials, we lean on God more than we did before. So we're all going to die once, and we're going to face judgment. And in verse 28, it says, so also Christ was offered up once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He, Jesus, will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for Him. So I see that we have an invitation. And Amos is reminding us, Israel had a hard heart, and they weren't willing to give up their sin, their comfort, their own choice. They wanted to pursue this. And God gave them opportunity to repent, but they didn't. So we can hear their story and realize that we have a choice right now. If you're breathing, God wants to use you. Now, I want to be careful in how I'm saying this, so don't, please, I hope you hear my heart, okay? We have opportunities to serve wherever we go. And you are equipped and gifted by the Holy Spirit. When I read Scripture, when I see the writings of Paul, and he's talking about how we are to be running this race, and we need endurance, and we need to run it right to the finish line. And the finish line comes when we are in Jesus' presence. So the race doesn't end on this side of eternity. So if you're breathing, God wants to use you where you are. And he's equipped you for where you are. I can think of a list of opportunities right here in our own church of how you can be involved. I think of Sunday school. I think of nursery workers. We need nursery workers. We need people to come and tag off for our moms and our dads so that they can enter into the service sometimes. We need people in our kids club ministry. We need people in our youth group. We need people leading adult studies, Sunday school, maybe even a midweek small group. Maybe you just want to host it. We're reminded again that we have the family VBS coming up in August. Maybe God wants to use you in your neighborhood where you live. Maybe on the sports team that you play. Maybe you're in a community board and God wants to use you there. It's so easy for us to get distracted and comfortable in this life. Because we have it good here in Coaldale. We have it so good. My prayer for us this morning is that our hearts would be soft to what God is speaking to us. And God is so big and so great that he's speaking to each and every one of us. And it's not going to be the same thing. So who am I to say that this is what God is going to tell you this morning? But rather, I pray that you listen to him, that you discern and pray for understanding and just say, God, what is it? And when you know, when you hear it, or maybe just an inkling, you step out. You try it. Maybe ask someone else. Just in closing, we were in Sam and Arms sharing our journey of us leading us to be partnering with OMF and considering going into missions. And you know what? The first people we went to talk to when we felt like this was stirring up in our hearts, in Shauna and my life, we went to missionaries. We went to people who were home on furlough. And we just sort of said, this is who we are. This is what we're thinking. Are we crazy? And you know what they said? No, you're not crazy. You should keep pursue that, Darren and Shauna. Keep pursuing that. And so we did. And we would talk to more missionaries along the way and be like, okay, so we'd be different ones because they come and go, right? And we'd say, well, this is what's been going on. We talked to this person. They said to keep going. Do you think that sound? Oh, yeah, that sound. I think that's good, Darren, you know? And if we're a community, man, we don't need to make all these choices on our own. And you're not left to do it on your own. So I pray that if you feel like God's tugging at your heart, saying something, has been saying something, I pray for boldness for you to respond, to do it. And it's probably not going to be a home run the first time, or the second or third, but don't give up. Do not grow weary. Can I pray? Father, thank you so much for the prophet Amos, how you spoke through a farmer to a nation that he wasn't even living in. He could see that hard hearts that you had been trying to speak to them, Father. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be soft to you. I pray that we wouldn't just point at someone else, but we would listen to you, Father. That we would do what you are asking of us. Praise in your name. Amen.